Beautiful it is to hear the voices of God's people singing praise to Him. There's no instrument that's made by human hands that can match what God has done when He put the voice together. And when we sing and we worship God with all of our heart, it's a beautiful thing. And so it's so good to be with you this morning. We want to continue in worship this morning in our prayer of petition. You know, we've had a prayer of confession. We've had prayer of thanksgiving. And now we want to come to God and ask for things. And we ask for things in our family. We ask for things in our church. But we also want to pray for the Big C Church at large and what God's doing through Christ throughout the world. And so this morning we're going to pray for the church in Peru. And so join me in praying with the church in Peru. There, in South America, there's 11% evangelical Christian influence there. And so we need to continue that God would strengthen them, that God would equip them with His word, and that they would continue to be faithful to labor for the gospel there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, You are so good. You are so great. You are so mighty and worthy of all of our heart's praise, affection, and love, God, because of what You've done through Christ. And Father, I just pray this morning for Peru. And not just the country, but specifically the people, Lord God, who bear Your name as saints, as holy ones, that You would, God, that You would continue to help them to work out their own salvation through their own fears and struggles and pains and things that they're going through personally, God, but also to persevere, Lord, in reaching other people in Peru with the greatest news, Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that You would strengthen their church, their persecutions and hardships, and that You would extend Your glory, God, to Peru through them. Lord, we ask that You would do great and wonderful things now through the preaching of Your word. God, it is Your word. It's not man's word that builds us up. And so we commit this time to You and let Your Holy Spirit, God, work in us for the sake in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you would remain standing with me for just a moment, we're going to read from God's word. We're continuing in our study in 2 Timothy, and we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, looking at 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 14, but I'm going to read all the way through 16 for context. So 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10, says this: "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which the persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have believed, learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." May God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. So kind of to recap where we've been and where we're going to be this morning, we're going verse by verse through 2 Timothy, through the pastoral epistles. And the Apostle Paul is getting older. He's getting older in life, and he's imprisoned again for the gospel. He knows that his time of departure from this earth is drawing near. And so with everything in him, his aim, his desire is to entrust and to impart to Timothy what had been entrusted to him by Christ as an apostle, so that Timothy would in turn entrust this message of the gospel to others who are going to faithfully turn and do the same. So, what are the final words of a man who has lived his life well for the glory of God? "Keep your zeal for the Lord, Timothy, and fan into flame your gift. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ or of me. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Live to please your commanding officer and run the race according to the rules. Remember that even though I am bound for the word of God, that God's word is never bound, Don't quarrel about words and avoid irreverent babble, and be ready for every good work. Flee youthful passions while pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Correct your opponents with gentleness and patiently endure evil, because God might grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. So last week when Casey preached, we looked at the beginning of chapter 3. If you'll look there with me. And we see that chapter 3 begins with this pessimistic description of people in the last days. And he ends this section in chapter 3, verse 16, with the means by which and the purpose for which Timothy and we are to escape the self-love that characterizes those who are being led astray. Namely, the very breathed out word of God for the purpose of good works. Because all scripture is breathed out by God, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God, so that the woman of God may be equipped and may be ready for every good work. As Casey said last week, abiding and applying, abiding in God's word and applying it to our lives. So let's continue now in verse 10. And we're going to see what instructions Paul has for Timothy and how you and I can apply them to our lives. If I had a title for my message this morning, it would be, As For You. As For You. Sudae in the Greek. This little phrase is used at the beginning of verse 10 and as well at the beginning of verse 14. Paul is he pauses here as he reflects on the rampant wickedness of his day, and he turns his attention to Timothy, and he says essentially, you, on the other hand, have followed me as I have followed Christ. You are familiar with, you have believed, you have embraced, and you have followed my teaching, my way of life, and all these different things. And so I want us to remember, though, that this following goes a lot beyond just, I'm going to kind of watch what you do, and I'm just going to kind of try to live it out myself. Maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. I don't like to read long quotes often, but I think William Barclay really gives remarkable insight into what is meant by here when he says that Paul, or that Timothy was following Paul. He says, it means to follow a person physically, to stick by him through thick and thin, to be by his side in fair weather and in foul. It means to follow a person mentally, to attend diligently to his teaching and to fully understand the meaning and significance of what he says. It means to follow a person spiritually, not only to understand what he says, but to be able to carry out his ideas and to be the kind of person that he wishes us to be. And so if you'll look with me at verse 10 through 11, we're going to see what are these things that Timothy followed in Paul. In verse 10, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, you followed my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness, and the persecutions and the sufferings. And so I think it'll be helpful for us as we're looking at this to briefly walk through and look at these 9 points that Paul makes, that he summarizes essentially who he was, what he did, and what he had experienced. And so the teaching, the conduct, and the aim in life of Paul. And as I was thinking about this, you know, I think it's very useful for us every now and then to just stop, to press pause, and to ask ourselves, what is my aim in life? What's my purpose? As other versions say, purpose. And really, your aim in life is the reason that you exist. The reason that you exist. And if you are in this room this morning, and you are a child of God, we know the reason we exist, do we not? Is to bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may be saying, okay, yes, I know that, but what does that really look like? What does it practically look like to glorify God every day in my life? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to that in Matthew 5, verse 16 on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and do what? glorify your Father in heaven. Our good deeds glorify God. And this is so cool, the way it works. Because, see, what happens is God takes an individual who's dead in their sins, separated from God. He graciously shows them their sins, and he shows them the way to be saved through faith and repentance in Christ. He causes them to be born again, and as they grow, they begin to produce these good works. And that whole process, that whole thing right there, brings glory and honor to God because it has nothing to do with us. And it has everything to do with God, what God has done. And so Timothy had followed his teaching as well, this teaching. Timothy had heard in the presence of many witnesses and also privately what Paul's apostolic teaching was, and the fact that it was rooted in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that Christ had come into the world to save all those who would believe in him, that he came in the flesh, he died, he was buried, he arose, he ascended, and guess what? He's coming back one day for his bride. And so as no man can rightly teach what he does not personally know and embrace himself, it was necessary for Timothy not only to follow, but to persist and to believe in this teaching himself. Because as 1 Timothy 4:6, we are reminded that there was a lot at stake here. There was a lot at stake here. It says, we are to. He tells Timothy earlier on, he says, hey, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. You need to persist in this because by doing this, you're going to save not only your own soul, but the souls of those who you are going to be preaching to as well. And so it's significant also that he mentions teaching first here in this list, because as Guthrie points out, it holds a prominent place in the pastoral epistles. You'll remember that all throughout 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy and in Titus, we're going to see this theme that right teaching goes hand in hand with right living. Right teaching and right living. The teaching of Paul would be undermined if he lived a hypocritical life. And if his character was compromised, then guess what? So would his message. Now, you may be thinking this morning, okay, well, I'm here, I'm hearing what you're saying, Mike, but, you know, I'm not a teacher. As a matter of fact, you know, I'm no Paul or Timothy. I don't even aspire to be in ministry, and so I'm not really tracking with how this applies to me. Well, let me ask you this. Do you have children? You're a teacher. Are you a spouse? You're a teacher. Are you a student? You're a teacher. You have a roommate, you're a teacher. Do you work with other people? You're a teacher. People are watching your life. As a matter of fact, if you spend time at all with any other person, you are teaching them what you value and what they should value with the things that you praise with your mouth and the way that you live. Now, that can either be a really good thing or a very sobering thing, can it? So on a smaller scale, one of my aims in life, one of my goals is not to have rotten teeth. And so guess what I do? I brush my teeth twice a day, right? And so we're trying to teach Tommy, our daughter, this valuable lesson right now. And so I help her brush her teeth, and I let her hold the handle, and then she watches me brush her teeth. And she's learning from me. I'm teaching her how to take care of herself. Again, that's a small illustration, but gives point to the fact that we are all teachers. So Paul's daily pattern of living was on display for his young son in the faith day after day. So after he would teach in the synagogues or the marketplaces, they would be together. They ate together, they spent time together, they fulfilled their ministry together, they suffered together. Which this in turn leaving us with a picture of what true discipleship is, living life on life with other believers. This also being the model that Christ gave us when he poured into the 12 disciples. So he said, you've also followed my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. Now, thinking about these qualities, we have to pause and acknowledge that these are not normal human qualities. Being a person of faith, being a person who is patient or long-suffering, being a person who's loving and steadfast. Those things don't just come out of our own natural abilities, and that's because they're supernatural. Galatians calls most of these the fruit of the Spirit. And so we are not saved by these good works or these this fruit. But if we are saved, if we have repented and trusted in Christ for salvation, then they will come. We will grow in them. Because genuine faith produces genuine fruit. And so this faith, or this faithfulness, as it's better put, is the part of our Christian lives that helps us to persevere in doing what we know to be true when we find it hard to live out our daily lives because of the flesh, because of worldly influence, and because of satanic forces. For example, I know that it's important to share the gospel with people. That people that I randomly meet, or people that I have built relationships over the years, that it's important for me to point them to Christ and share the message of salvation with them. But life gets busy. Other things get in the way. And my mind strays to other places. And from time to time, you know, we don't take those opportunities that we know we should. But what happens? The Holy Spirit convicts us and gives us other opportunities, and we follow in faithfulness to him. So faithfulness is being obedient consistently when we are prompted to do the will of God. So this patience and this love, these two things, Timothy really would have needed a lot of in his context, in his situation. You know, as we've seen, the church in Ephesus was riddled with false teaching. And with all kind of immoral living. And so this patience was a part of his instruction later on when he says in chapter 4:2 that he is to preach the word, to be ready in season and be out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience in his teaching. So this is the ability not to lose patience or to be irritable with foolish and stubborn people. And when you and I are tempted to give in to grumbling or to become short with others, or we just do become short with others, when others don't measure up to our standards, especially for those who are involved in any sort of teaching or discipleship, we need to remember the long suffering that God has in our own lives as we continue day in and day out to sin the same sins against him, and how patient he is with us as we are being conformed more into the image of Christ. And so these two, patience and love, also are rooted in the character of God. As Casey read earlier about the loving kindness of God in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the hesed, God's, his loving kindness that just never fails, it never stops. It makes me think of the Jesus Storybook Bible. Some of y'all know his never ending, never giving up love that just always continually comes that he has towards those who are believers. And he was also to follow, and had followed, this steadfastness. This steadfastness was not something that was passive. You know, when we think of, oh, well, he's just kind of trucking through. You know, he's just rolling with the punches like some sort of fatalist. No. That's not what Paul is saying here. I think John Stott put it well. He said, it's a spirit that triumphs under trials. Not a passive spirit that simply just accepts things as the way they are. And we must approach our Christian life like it's a 26.2-mile marathon, not a 100-meter sprint. You're going to train completely different if you're going to run 26 miles than you are if you're going to run 100 meters. You know, that's something over the last 3 years that Casey has drilled into me. He's like, look, in ministry, you want longevity. You need to pace yourself. You need to put good disciplines in your life right now so that in the long run, you're going to be able to live a life that's pleasing to God and get that well done and faithful servant award. So Hebrews 10:36 reminds us of this. For you have need for endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may what? You may receive what has been promised. But in this path of steadfastness in our main text, it reminds us in verse 11 that the kingdom of God comes with a price tag. Paul had experienced some very hard things at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, these persecutions and sufferings. And I think Paul's view on suffering can be well summed up in Romans 8:18. Some of y'all have memorized that by heart, hopefully. It says that the sufferings of this present age, of the time in which we live, are not comparable to the glory that is going to be revealed to us someday. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I struggle. And I struggle for two reasons. One, because I don't like seeing people I love suffer. And two, because quite frankly, I don't like suffering in hard things myself. But the great promise of God in the gospel, in Christ, is that the things that we go through here and now, the hard things that we have to watch others go through here and now, if you took a cosmic scale and you put it on a scale and you put the glories that are going to be coming, and we can't even imagine what heaven is like. And the things that we go through now, you can't put them on the same scale. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, and so Paul was not trying to say all these things to boost his ego. Because you can kind of read this and go, was he just bragging on himself? Is that, you know, is he just giving him some sort of list? No, he's ending his life well. And he doesn't need the esteem of man, but he wants to encourage and build up his son in the faith. And he's saying, look at my life as an example of faithfulness to God. Man, wouldn't that be cool to be able to say, to look at people we're pouring into, our children, our literal children, our spiritual children? You know, we don't need fancy and flash. We don't need the latest things. We don't need new and great ideas. We don't need more books. We need men and we need women and we need children who are saved by God's grace, whose motto in life is to live is Christ and to die is gain. We don't need, in a sense, more moral people. We need people who are crucified with Christ, so that they can boast in the Lord and they can say, hey, follow me. Do what I'm doing. As I follow Christ, you do what I'm doing and you'll do well. And so these persecutions and sufferings that happened at these three places in verse 11, and Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, you know, these things, they took place at the beginning of Paul's missionary career. And you'll remember that Timothy didn't join Paul until his second missionary journey, but he would have no doubt heard about all these things. And so you'll remember that the church in Antioch was the church that sent out Paul and Barnabas. And it was also the place where the Jews stirred the people up against them. And Iconium was a city. The city was divided by the message of the cross. And they learned of a plan of it. Paul and Barnabas learned of this, and they fled the city. And then in Lystra, after doing good, after healing a crippled man, the Jews from Iconium and Antioch caught up with them, and they stoned them, took them outside the city and stoned them. And if you would, turn with me to Acts 14. Acts 14, this is Paul's response after all these things have happened. So after all these things have taken place, and in Acts 14, in verse 21, it says this. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And here's what they did. So after all these things happened, they returned to these places. Verse 22, Acts 14, they strengthened the souls of the disciples. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, what? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So this was not just some bumper sticker opinion of Paul. He didn't just think that this might be the case. This was his actual reality. This was his life. His teaching backed up his living. And being brought by the grace of God through all these things, he could say boldly in our main text that, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. From them all, the Lord rescued me. Now keep in mind that God did sovereignly deliver him through all of these trials, through all these things that God let him go through. But he still willingly went out of his way to obey God's command to preach the gospel despite the outcome. Lei Ching Ren, you've probably never heard of the name. He was arrested by Chinese authorities in June of 2012, and he was released on bail in early 2017 for one thing. He was a Christian, and he helped a Christian bookstore. The Beijing police raided the store in 2012. Hundreds of books were confiscated, and one of the local papers reported that a security guard in that building yelled out during the raid, "How dare you bring your Christian culture here on our turf?" He was in jail for 5 years for that, separated from his family. We were reminded in Hebrews 13 to remember those who are in chains for the gospel and to be faithful to pray for them as they come to mind. Now, looking back in our main text in verse 12, you know, it may not look like Lei Ching's persecution or Paul's persecution in our own life. You know, Paul and Timothy's sufferings were not the same. I mean, if it was a contest, Paul would have won, no doubt, but that wasn't the point. And so look with me at verse 12 in 1 Timothy 3. It says that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No, the point that Paul was trying to make was not what you and I are going to endure, but how are we going to endure and go through the things that we go through and the persecutions that come for being a Christian. And the word "all" reminds us that there is no one who seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that's not going to be persecuted for it. Real Christians cannot be exempt from persecution. But Matthew 5:10 gives us a great and precious promise that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake will be blessed by God, will be happy in God, not in their circumstance. And also, too, thinking about Jesus' words about persecution, the reason the world hates us is because it hated the founder and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. John 15:18-20 says this: "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember remember the word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours as well." So another reason that these persecutions come is because in our text it says in verse 13 that evil people and imposters are going to be going bad to worse until Christ returns. So while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so just as you and I are to progress in godliness, we are to progress in Christ-likeness, progress in good works and in the fruit of the Spirit, these evil people are progressing in badness or in evil deeds. The word "evil" here is the same word, interestingly enough, that Jesus uses in the parable of the sower to describe that when the evil one comes and he snatches away the good seed. A swindler, a cheater. These type of people have the same character as their father, Satan. And they are imposters, literally meaning one who howls and wails. You know, if you see an example of this in chapter 4, verse 8, just above our main text of Jannes and Jambres, we talked about last week, they were magicians and sorcerers. And the word was used to describe these type of people involved in witchcraft who would wail and howl in their different incantations and sorceries. But man, what a comfort it is when we look at verse 9. It says, "But these type of people, they will not get far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was these two men." Meaning that God is not only going to bring to justice the righteous, but he's also going to bring to justice the wicked. As Alfred Palmer pointed out, that these type of people begin by being seducers, and they end up being duped themselves. They begin being deceitful, and then that often leads to them being self-deceived, which can go both ways. And so because what is guiding these people is not of God, it is of their own deceitful desires and passions that are leading them astray and then in turn leading others astray as well. And so this is why, brothers and sisters, it's so important that if you are saved, if you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that daily you're asking yourself, what is guiding my life? What principles, what values, what things do I love is guiding my life? And I'm reminded of Paul's words to the church in Philippi when he says in Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have seen in us. For many whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory is their shame. They have minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his body by the power that enables him to be subject to all things himself. So others are going to be doing all sorts of other things. But today, as for you, man of God, as for you, woman of God, verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Keep on, abide, go on, progress in what you have seen in other faithful men and women. Verse 10, he says, here's what you've been doing. That's good. Verse 14, the other side of the book in. This is what I want you to keep on doing. J.B. Phillips paraphrases it well. It says that you must go on steady in the things that you have learned and which you know are true. Remember from where your knowledge has come. So Timothy was to consider the source of the things that he had learned. And quite frankly, that's a smart thing to do. It doesn't mean that we should be suspicious of everyone, but it definitely means that we need to be discerning, especially into the teaching that we hear and the teaching that we believe and want to follow with our own lives. And that a life well lived should back up what an individual is calling others to do as well. So Timothy's assurance was based on, one, the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. He was one who had seen Christ. He was an apostle to and through the church. His character was authenticating his message and his calling. Thirdly, the truth of what he was teaching was not new. It was rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. It was rooted in the person and the work of Christ, as we said. And finally, he was also assured of what he had heard based on the knowledge of who had taught it to him, namely Paul. His mother and his grandmother, his family, had also taught them as well, which is a remarkable lesson for us to be pouring into our children. And so, in closing, four final thoughts or exhortations that I've preached to myself and that I would preach to you this morning, and one final question based on this passage. Number one, be choosy about who you let mentor you. Be choosy about your mentor, but definitely be discipled by someone. If no one is pouring into you, and if you're a part of a local church, or if you're a part of this local church, find a godly man or woman who's a little bit further along than you in the faith, doesn't have to be in age, and let them pour into you. Get together with them for accountability, for prayer, and for knowing God's word better. We will not grow spiritually if we don't use the means of grace by which God has given us, and that's the church, other people. Number two, remember that in this life, suffering and persecutions are normal. They're normal. They're going to come. If the rain falls on both the just and the unjust, but sometimes I think we're really thrown off by trials and by persecutions. So remember that it's normal. As we grow in treasuring Christ more than anything in this world, We'll recall Jesus' words in Matthew 16:33 that in this life we will have tribulation. But take heart. Have courage. I have overcome the world and your faith is in me. So if we live by faith and we preach the gospel, if we live by faith and preach the gospel to ourselves, that we should expect persecution. Because we're not of this world. As 1 Peter 4:1 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, we need to arm ourselves with the same kind of thinking. We need to think this way. Because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so to live no longer for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Number three, often take an inventory of who is watching your life and your teaching. Think about the people who are watching your life, who interact with you and your teaching. What are you trying to do to them? What are you trying to see established in them? Your children, your spouse, your coworkers, other students. And if you took a list here in chapter 3:10 of all these different things, how do you think they would give you a score? But maybe better yet, maybe a better question would be, is for you to take an inventory of the people who are following you and give them a report card. Maybe that's a better indication of where you are, where we are. And so finally, the last thing before the question is, don't worry about or obsess about what other people are doing. I think that's one thing that Paul was trying to get across to Timothy here is, look, other people are going to be doing all sorts of things. And in this context, it was very negative, bad, evil things. But I want you to stay focused on what you're focused on. And so don't worry or obsess about what other people are doing. Like Peter, I think about Peter at the end of John, the Gospel of John. You know, he looks at John, he says, well, what about this disciple? You remember what Jesus said? He says, don't worry about him. What does it matter to you if he's here till I come back? You come and follow me. You follow me. So keep your eyes on Christ. Remain faithful to God. Remain faithful to his word. Stay in it. Don't waste valuable time that you can't get back comparing yourselves to where other people are or to what they have or to what they've obtained spiritually that you haven't. Only hold on to what you've gained and continued in. Which brings me to my final reflective question before we have a brief time of silent reflection on God's word, which is this. It's a real simple question. The youngest child in here this morning can answer this question. It's this. Are you living what you have learned? Are you living what you have learned? May we be found faithful moment by moment, doing what we know we ought to do. Because I think most of the time we know what we ought to do, we're just not maybe doing it. And be faithful to what you have obtained. And remember that God is going to deliver us from every evil and from everything in this life. He's going to bring us safely home. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you because you first loved us and you gave yourself for us. And Lord, I so thank you for this time that we've had together to look at your word this morning, God. It's not just another day, it's your day. Every day is your day. But Lord, this is the day you have set aside for us to come and worship and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And Father, I just pray for everyone here this morning. I thank you so much, God, for this church. Thank you so much for the people in this church. I just pray that you bless them and keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, and that they would continue to grow in you and advancing your kingdom, God. And I pray if there be anyone here this morning, God, who doesn't have a personal relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith and repentance in him, that they would not leave this morning till they talk to someone, till they talk to me. Talk to any faithful man here, God, about what it means to know you, God, because there's nothing that compares in this life to knowing you. No sin, nothing in this life compares to knowing you, Christ. So continue to strengthen us, God, and I pray that you would just speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, your word this morning in the next few moments, God. Amen.